This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, June 13th. Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us. Our studio producer this morning is Sarah Tafoya. It's great to be with you here on Relevant Radio across our nation, coast to coast and beyond. Today is the feast of St. Anthony of Padua, that great Franciscan preacher and doctor of the church. I also want to remind you once again, as we talked about last hour, June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's also a month in which we honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I want to bring in my partner, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are some of the big stories that are making headlines this hour?
Well, it's not quite the bill that the House passed recently, but the Senate looks like it's going to do some gun control work. Legislation expected to pass there and be kind of navigated with the House as well. This will include an enhanced review for gun buyers under 21 and also, John, some incentives for states to enact red flag laws to kind of keep an eye out for people who might not be mentally stable to handle a gun as well.
This is being called common sense gun laws. Glenn, do you really think that it is common sense and that it will be accepted by the majority of the senators?
Well, it looks like they do have enough votes. It was a bipartisan effort. They got some 10-plus Republicans to kind of side with the Democrats on this one. And interestingly, 10 senators on the Republican side that aren't up for re-election this time.
Meanwhile, the price of gas is on the minds of many Americans, most Americans across our country, especially here on this Monday morning where we're at $5.01 per gallon. This has never happened before. In fact, it's 58 cents more than just a month ago. Glenn, do you see an end in sight?
Well, people are hearing more and more and more about it. I think there's going to have to be here at some point. Demand will start to come down a little bit, or demand for politicians to do something during an election year might cause some kind of movement, John.
Yeah, 501 sounds pretty good compared to 644 average in the state of California. Ouch.
Yeah, that's way up there. Like we joked last week, kind of time to look at some of those trips that could be done by bicycle. Although, you know, kind of hard to get kids to soccer that way.
Sarah, you're still filling up your tank?
I am, and it was like almost $90. So, yeah, it's not my favorite trip. It's my least favorite activity. I never used to really dislike going to the gas station, but, yeah, it's like a dreaded task. You're like, do I really have to go? Because you just know that it really hurts now.
I know the feeling. I've been putting it off now for a few days. I'm down to less than 100 miles on my tank. So the time is today to fill it up, and I know we're almost close to $6 a gallon in my neck of the woods here in suburban Chicago.
Yeah, I know. I feel like we're all kind of like Kramer and that guy from the car dealership in the car saying, how many more miles can we go? How many more miles can we go? We're all just trying to see, can we get a little bit further before having to fill up?
I love it. Anytime we can invoke Kramer on Morning Air, that's good. Meanwhile, Glenn, did you get a chance to check out any of the Sunday morning political shows? Because it was reported that every one of these mainstream shows, ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, they all ignored the big story from last week, the Justice Kavanaugh assassination attempt.
Yeah, that's kind of odd, you know, and, you know, the other side might point to conservatives not covering certain things as much. But my goodness, this was an assassination attempt on a sitting U.S. Supreme Court justice. And thankfully, this man who ended up hopping out of a taxi right in front of Justice Brett Kavanaugh's home called 911, basically for mental issues, saying he was homicidal and suicidal. But he was equipped with weapons to, you know, do great harm to justice, he said, because of the leak that could overturn Roe v. Wade if the justices indeed do go that way, as looks likely in the next week or two here. not good. Looks like other justices could be in danger as well. And this is not a small story, John.
No, it's not. And we continue to pray for all the justices' safety and also continue to pray for the outcome of this decision by the Supreme Court. We're on standby. The Supreme Court makes their decisions at 10 o'clock Eastern every Monday morning. So we'll be waiting to see if today is the day or we have to wait yet another week. As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Colossians 3, 1 and 2. The Apostle St. Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth." To spend more time thinking of what's above, or in other words, of heaven, we can try to go to Mass every day. Go as often as you can. Holy Mass is the wedding feast of heaven and earth in the person of Christ. Our blessed Lord Jesus reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God, and the Lord will take care of your needs. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. If you want to be part of the conversation, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this month we celebrate Jesus' love for us in both the Eastern and Western churches. In the East, this feast is a day in which we honor and we worship Christ, the lover of mankind. In the West, it's called the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and it's traditionally celebrated on a Friday 19 days after Pentecost. We focus upon the image of Christ's heart and meditate on the wonder of his love for us, the love that caused God to become man, and then for him to choose to die for us on the cross. Joining us now live to discuss devotion to Christ in the Eastern Church is Father Mihailo Kuzma, the pastor of Immaculate Conception Ukrainian Byzantine Catholic Church in Palatine, Illinois, in the suburbs of Chicago, which is also the shrine of the new martyrs of Ukraine. Good morning, Father Kuzma. Thanks so much for joining us. Always a blessing to be with you.
Good morning, John, and it's a blessing to be with you. I love to hear your voice in the morning. You're so optimistic, uplifting, upbeat. It's a wonderful way to start the day. Although I'm sure that we all started the day an hour or two before, you probably even more.
Well, thank you, Father. And just have you know that we have been praying for the Ukrainian people for such a long time now, every day. And we try to unite our prayers to those of the Holy Father and his beautiful consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary for an end to this war in Ukraine with Russia.
And thank you for your prayers. Thank you for everyone, to everyone throughout the world, your listeners and everyone who's praying for Ukraine, because there are really masses of people, thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions praying for an end to this unjust war, this evil war. And prayer and fasting, I believe, with all my heart, those are the two means that are going to help end this war. Everything else we do, the various ways America and the Western Europe is helping with ammunition and all kinds of arms and all kinds of weapons and so forth is important, but especially prayer and fasting. Many of our soldiers, even in Ukraine, have said we felt somehow the power, a supernatural power, that is the power of God. There are many soldiers, for example, who have received rosaries. You might imagine soldiers just wanting rosaries to pray But they're in a very tough situation. Many of them, you know, there's hundreds, 200 people, the president of Ukraine said recently, that die every day on eastern Ukraine, where the war is really raging. And, you know, I asked for special prayers now, because in many instances, they're telling us, you know, the soldiers are losing hope in some, you know, to some degree. They don't even have enough ammunition to protect themselves. So prayer and fasting, obviously hope, trust in God, and belief, strong belief that with God, all things are possible, even an end to this war.
Father Kuzma, what has been the reaction in your parish at Immaculate Conception, Ukrainian Catholic Church there in the Chicago area? This war has now been going on for 111 days, nearly 4 months. I'm sure that there's many people in your parish who have been affected with relatives and loved ones back home.
Yeah, there's even parishioners that have gone, collected items here, especially medical items and all kinds of even various needs that people have over there, and taking them over to Ukraine, to, at least to the border of Poland. And their friends and family members meet them at the border and take these things wherever they're needed, not only to the soldiers, to orphans and so forth. I have several parishioners who do this quite regularly, and it's just amazing. Most people in the parish, you know, after a while, you're sort of getting not used to it, but you're accepting it. It becomes a little easier. They're praying, obviously, from the depths of their beings. I'm not going to say they're not concerned or worried, some of them, some more, some less. I think it's related also to the level and degree of faith that you have in the power of God. And the need also, as one of the priests in Ukraine said, you know, we got to pray, we got to fast, we got to protect our country, we got to have our soldiers and everything, but we have to try to live as normal life as possible so as not to fall into despair and anguish and fear that plagued our community earlier, I think, more than it does now. I'm very grateful that God is blessing our people and helping them not to, you know, accept the things you cannot change, to accept the situation, not like it, but accept it and do what we can to help our country in overcoming the aggression of the Russian Federation.
Well, Father Kuzma, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is our true hope. Here in the month of June in the Western Church, we have this beautiful devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Why is our Lord Jesus Christ called the lover of mankind in the Eastern Church?
Well, you know, if you study the history of the Eastern Church, our liturgy, much of our theology comes from the fathers of the church, the early priests, bishops, monks, laity, that in a particular way came to know Christ. You know, a theologian in the Eastern Church is considered a man or a woman who knows God, you know, intimately, not one who knows a lot about God, not necessarily one who has two or three degrees in theology, but one needs to know God to be a theologian. Much of our theology stems from the fathers of the church. Their faith rested on scripture, on prayer, and fasting. And there are many treatises that were written. Our theologians very often are going to go back and quote what the fathers said. You're talking about men, especially bishops and so forth. You're writing in the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th centuries. And, you know, I believe if the present world today was more in touch with scripture and with the fathers, the early teachings of the church, we wouldn't have the mess we have in the church with regard to these various theological opinions that are, in my opinion, way off the deep end. So the Eastern Church has come to recognize Christ as the lover of mankind, the anthropos, the one who loves mankind, because first of all, it's scripture. You know, we read from scripture, Christ loves the world. Christ becomes man, as St. Athanasius said, so that man can become God. Christ enters into the world to show the love. He's the image of God the Father. He shows us the love of God for mankind. He takes on our sins. He dies on the cross. He suffers for us. He teaches us with authority. He heals. He delivers from evil. So that title, again, rises very early in the church history, and we just have a tendency in Eastern Church not to change things if they're not necessary. Let's stay with what we got. Our liturgy, for example. You know, its foundation is 3rd, 4th, 5th century. Of course, there's a development over time, But the liturgy, Divine Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom and St. Basil that we have, you're talking, it stems from the earliest centuries, just developed over time, but you don't mess with it. So that's where the Eastern way of thinking sort of has its foundation, the Fathers, scriptures, traditions of the early church.
Well, Father, as you know, we have the beautiful image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the Western Church. In fact, I have a beautiful one right here in studio. But we also have the gift of these beautiful icons to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eastern Churches. My favorite one is the Pantocrator, Christ the Teacher. In fact, I have it here on my computer screen. I'm looking at it as we speak. I have one in our bedroom, actually. Even though I'm a Western Catholic, I have an Eastern icon of our Lord the Teacher in our bedroom to remind us of what St. John Paul II used to teach, you know, the two lungs of the church, the right and the left lung, the East and the West.
Well, you know, I'm the same. I'm just like you in many ways. I'm an Eastern Catholic, but I'm very open, a great lover of the Western Church and many of the modern devotions that we have, you know, many of the things that the saints have been teaching us, St. Faustina Kowalska, the Divine Mercy, you know. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Many of the devotions of the Eastern Church co-align with devotions in the Western Church. They're just a little different. They complement one another. That's the way I see it. It's not Christ, the lover of mankind, or the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It all comes down to what? God loves us. He loves us unto death. He loves us with his whole being. It's all about the manifest, glorious, powerful love of God for mankind. It's that in the Western and Eastern Church.
What should be our response? What should be mankind's response to God's love for man?
Well, you know, first of all, if we are in touch, that if we experience, you know, the Protestants have a term, a personal relationship with Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I think Pope Benedict once said that Christianity begins when one has encountered the living Christ. So once we have encountered the living Christ, it's impossible not to love him. If you love somebody, you want to come to know him more perfectly. As you open yourself up more and more to his love, his mercy, his kindness, you can't help but to respond to it. So Jesus becomes, or God becomes, a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. He opens up the way for us to enter into God's own inner life, into the inner life of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, and the love that flows among them, we're called to enter into it. So God becomes a human being in the person of Christ so that we might become God. This is a statement of St. Athanasius of Alexandria. God became a human being that human beings might also become God. Now, this is quite truly astonishing. We have the chance to live God's own life in an unfathomable joy with great dynamism, with love. We can respond to God's love with the love that we have. You know, one of the things for me is say, how can we respond to it? When I was a teenager, I'm a pretty old man, 69 years old, but when I was a teenager, one of our priests told me, Mikhailo, you know, one of the prayers that you might say, consider saying, is actually it's a prayer that invokes Our Lady. Mary, help me, or Mother of God, help me to love everyone as you love Jesus. I can tell you that's helped me throughout the years, because Mary obviously leads us to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, the Savior of the world, but she leads us towards Jesus. She helps us to open up more and more towards Jesus. So this chasm that originally existed between God and man through the sin of Adam and Eve, now we can, because of what Christ did, we have the obligation, you might say, the gift to be able to cooperate with the salvation that Christ allows and asks us to enter into. Cooperation with God's plan is the content, you might say, of Christian living. What's it all about? It's to enter into the love of God. That is to open our hearts to receive the salvation he wants to pour out upon us, to receive the healings of mind and body, soul and spirit he wants to bestow upon us. You know, it comes down to, you might say, a greater understanding of what the word spirituality is all about. Because for many people, you know, it's some kind of elusive philosophical term. To understand spirituality properly is to take into account, to take into our minds and hearts the power of the Holy Spirit. We all know we just celebrated the great feast day of the birth of the church, the descent of the Holy Spirit. But to understand spirituality, we have to understand what the Holy Spirit is all about. Christians are called to spiritualize the world, receive God's love, be transfigured, you might say, transformed, divinized, come ever closer to God, become the best version of yourselves, and then to spiritualize the world. That doesn't mean dematerialize the world. It means to allow the divine energy of the Holy Spirit to enter into us so we can transfigure the world, to make the world capable of truly living the godly life as much as possible. And just finally, I'd like to say this. Saint Irenaeus of Lyons, again, one of the early fathers of the church, said, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." That's what true Christian life and spirituality is about. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. So when we have peace and love and joy, and when we encounter people like that, we experience it right away. We notice right away, this guy or this lady has got so much love, peace, joy. I remember someone once told me they saw Mother Teresa. Now, from a human perspective, I don't want to be unkind here. Mother Teresa was not the most beautiful, humanly speaking, person in the world. But when this person saw Mother Teresa, they fell in love with the love that flowed from her eyes, from her face, from her entire being, you know, peace and love and joy, which is, you know, who she was all about. That's what they encountered in Mother Teresa. And so that's what I want to talk about, that we should, each one of us and all of us who are listening today, ask your God to continue helping us to come to a point where we're so humble, so cleansed, so purified, that God's own love through the Holy Spirit, peace, love, and joy, and everything else just live in us and then flow through us into the whole world.
Father Kuzma, as always, I so much appreciate your teachings and your spiritual perspective, that you bring that Eastern perspective to our church that is so important, the two lungs of the Catholic Church. Thanks so much, Father, for being with us.
Again, it's a pleasure, and let me say this. I don't know why I say this. You know, I'm a little funny at times. God loves you. And I love you. May God's blessings be with you, with all of your listeners. I ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Father Mihailo Kuzma, pastor of Immaculate Conception Ukrainian Catholic Church in Palatine, Illinois. We need to take a break when Morning Air continues. Career coach Bruce Lochenour will be with us to talk about ageism and age discrimination in the workplace. Stay tuned. This is going to be an interesting conversation. There's much more to come here on Morning Air after this.
It's been a hard day's night, and I've been working like a dog. But when I get home to you, I find the things that you do will make me feel all right.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Nothing like a little Beatles tune to get you going on a Monday morning. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales with Glenn Leverance and our producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a privilege to be with you, our Relevant Radio family, on another Monday morning. Now, according to CNBC, ageism is one of the most unfair paradoxes in the labor market today. People put in decades of hard work and then they find themselves penalized for having done so. And the problem is only getting worse these days. Nearly 80% of older workers say that they've seen or experienced age discrimination in the workplace. And that's according to the most recent survey by AARP. That was the highest share since the group began asking that very question back in 2003. Our career coach, Bruce Lochenour, is with us this morning to discuss this issue of ageism. We're taking your calls on age discrimination for Bruce at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can also send your questions for Bruce to bruce@relevantradio.com. Bruce Lachenauer has a bachelor's degree in economics from Northwestern University and an MBA from Harvard. He has spent the last 25-plus years working with public and private company board of directors, CEOs, and top executives on their career and talent needs. Good morning, Bruce. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again. What a relevant issue.
John, good morning. Happy Monday morning. It's always an honor and a privilege to be on the radio with you as well.
Absolutely. And I say that this is a relevant issue because I'm sure there's a ton of listeners out there that have experienced to one extent or another this very situation of ageism.
John, we have heard, this is the most common topic that we've heard about from callers and folks that have sent in emails. And it's not surprising. You cited that statistic from AARP. There are a bunch of others that say that a strong probability that at some point in your career, after you've passed the 40-year-old mark, you're going to face some age discrimination. In fact, go ahead, John.
Yeah, I was going to say, yeah, and I mean, we've been getting some emails on this very question, and we've been getting calls about it in recent weeks, and we want to take a look at a few of these emails. So, Bruce, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, go ahead. I was going to go to the email. Go ahead, John.
Oh, perfect. This is an email that we received right after the show last week. It said, Mr. Lachenauer, good day. My name is John. I listen to you on Relevant Radio and find your observations interesting and informative. I will get to the point. I have had a very good career and have been very fortunate. Recently, I've been applying for many jobs, but I believe due to my age, I haven't been selected. Do you have any ideas? Bruce, your dance floor.
All right. Thanks, John. I'd like to use this listener as a case study for us because it. I think it will help bring to light a lot of the issues that are out there and, you know, are addressable. That's the good news, John. So, and I think you're going to particularly like this listener because he comes from the field of professional sports. So now that I've piqued your interest here, before we get into it, though, I want to give everybody hope. I mean, that's what Relevant Radio does, I think, with our listeners. There are several studies that have been done recently which show that experienced workers are a catch. They're a find. They're a gem to have on any manager's work team. So let me run through a few of these. One, Adecco, which is a global staffing firm, surveyed managers, and they found that the vast majority of hiring managers would prefer to have an executive over 50 to one under 30 because, you can imagine the litany, they have a strong work ethic. In this era of, you know, record quit rates and the great resignation, they are reliable. They're responsible. They face difficult situations in the past. So they come to the job with experience and knowledge about how to deal with difficult situations. They're described as problem solvers and, no surprise, effective mentors. So, you know, that suggests that managers find a lot of value in experienced workers. There's a study that was published not too long ago in Forbes that said that they found that experienced workers are the most productive workers. Now get this, John, not only are they the most productive, but they also raise the productivity of those around them. So it sounds like I'm making a case for hiring experienced workers, and I am, but it'll also help in addressing some of these issues that we're going to talk about. Harvard Business Review, a couple years back, cited that the number one predictor of job success is knowledge and experience. And then the last one I'll talk about is an article that appeared a couple years ago in The Independent that showed that they looked at Labor Department statistics and found that older workers have fewer sick days and greater loyalty towards their employer and their team. So all this is sounding pretty good, right? And then add on to this the fact that The workforce of experienced workers is growing and going to continue to grow. No surprise with the baby boomers, et cetera, the demographic trends. The Labor Department said that the number of workers 65 and over is going to grow by 60% by the end of the decade. So you got a lot of great, great attributes in this talent pool, and it's going to grow. You know, and I think it's starting already. My wife and I were on a flight recently, and you know, I looked at her and she looked at me, and I said, "My love, the flight attendants, they've got to be at least in their 60s, if not in their 70s. And she nodded. And I think back to how the airlines were struggling to get flight attendants, hired a ton of people right out of college or, you know, young folks, and they were having incredible turnover. People would take a flight or two and then leave. So I think that's, again, a harbinger, a sign of what's coming, which is that we're going to need this talent pool, and employers are going to need to come to grips with age discrimination.
So, Bruce, these stats and figures seem reassuring, but I guess the question still through everybody's mind is, why is this age discrimination happening despite everything you just described?
Yeah, I'd love to hear from our listeners. I saw one quote that kind of encapsulates the whole deal, and we'll have to unpack it. But ageism, and you alluded to this, is quite arguably the most socially accepted form of discrimination in work. It is illegal, but it is also extremely difficult to prove. Compounding that, people who participate in ageism practices are often unaware that they're doing so. There is a lot in there. The one thing I want to hit on right away, though, is that it is illegal. They said it's hard to prove, and I would agree with that. And, you know, just my own experience, John, when I launched an executive search, you know, if it's not the very top, but mid-level, I, you know, more often than not, unfortunately, I'll hear someone say, a hiring manager say, they need someone in their 40s. And we help them understand that's illegal. And we rephrase that to say that we need someone that's got 20 years of experience. Because the only time, as far as I know, and I'm not a labor attorney, but the only time, but I've been instructed by some, that you can discriminate on age is if the job has succession as part of the job description. So, for example, if you were in the market for a chief accounting officer, a controller, that had to succeed your chief financial officer when he or she was going to retire in 5 years, then you would need to have, you can say, I need someone that has got at least 10 years of work experience ahead of them. So, you know, a 55-year-old or below. That's the only time. And that's so rare, John. It's so rare.
I'm thinking of professional sports, you know, ball players getting too old. You know, you're 30 years old and they already think of you as being old. And that's been happening with some free agents, for example, in Major League Baseball. But in some ways, that's sort of a microcosm of what we're seeing in the general public.
It is. It is. But I got two words for you. Tom Brady.
There you go. Yes. Absolutely. No, and the guy's going to keep playing till he's 50.
You know, and you got to think about it. Why, you know, if this is illegal, why is it so rampant? And why is it out there? And unfortunately, that quote talked about how it's hard to prove. But you think about how our brain works. Again, I'm not a psychologist either. I'm an executive recruiter and career coach, but you have to assess situations and make judgments, John. And unfortunately, the common reaction to meeting an experienced executive or seeing a resume that indicates that someone is an experienced executive is usually wrong. You assume that they've got lower energy, health issues, they'll be there for a short time, short tenure, that they're not tech savvy. A bunch of things like that. And some managers, in one of these surveys, they talk about how some managers will think of an experienced employee as a parent. They'll think, oh my gosh, this is just like my parent who's stuck in the past, can't adapt and learn, and you know, is going to preach to me rather than ask me questions. And I bet they don't work well with younger employees. So although all these things can be proven to be fallacies, John, they're prevalent. They're out there, and our experienced listeners that are applying for a job need to address them. You know, and I think the best, I was going to go back to our case study. So this is a his name is John. It's going to get confusing here, Mr. Morales, but he was in the college sports, or is in the college sports and professional sports world in a support role. And he said, I'm applying for postings. I'm getting denied. Can you help me? Well, I said, John, send me your resume. So he sent me his resume. And you know what? If I was doing the search for his role, I would put it aside. There are two ways to approach this, Mr. Morales. One is to do the posting route. And we've talked about that, right? And I mean, you could give this part of the show, John. We've talked about this so much time. Or you could network with an eye to ageism, to preventing ageism from happening. So he sends me his resume. I looked at it, you know, instantly and went right to what his age was. So instead, if this listener had tightened his resume, only showed the last 10 or 15 years, took off the year of his degree, added something about what he does with fitness, I guarantee, given the environment he's worked for, pro sports team, college sports teams, I bet he's fit or fitter than I am. If he had those, and then instead of responding to postings, used his extensive network. And maybe he called you because of your experience in the pro sports world and said, hey, John Morales, I would love your help. And you call me and I'm working on this search. And you say, Bruce, you got to meet this guy. He's got experience at, you know, this top pro sports organization and several top tier college organizations. I see in his resume, he's physically active. You know, whatever he's done, he just did a 10K or marathon. By the way, there's a 99-year-old marathoner here in Dallas who's legendary. Anyway, and Bruce, he's done what your client needs a couple times, and he's a great guy. Guess what, John? That resume does not go in the reject pile. I say, John, introduce me to him. I want to meet him as soon as possible. So that's just a little encapsulation of what we need to expound upon on how you can address the issue that's out there.
Bruce, lots of questions. I want to talk about ways that our listeners can address some of these issues that you've been bringing up. I also want to invite our listeners. We want to open up our phone lines if you want to be part of this conversation on ageism. If you've experienced it yourself, if you want to get some advice on how to deal with it with our career coach, Bruce Lockenauer, we're taking your calls. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Bruce Lockenauer. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Deep down in Louisiana, close to New Orleans, way back up in the woods among the evergreens.
888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're talking about ageism and age discrimination with our regular contributor, career coach Bruce Lockenauer. According to AARP, 80% of older employees have experienced at some point or another some type of age discrimination. So if you've experienced it, if you want to share your experience with us, give us a call. Once again, 888-914-9149. Bruce, before we talk about how our listeners can deal with these issues, a quick question for you. Hasn't anything changed during the last couple of years because of the COVID pandemic and the fact that there's so many job openings? How is this affecting this issue of ageism?
I think at the same time, and it will continue, as we talked about the Labor Department statistics, to be a need that has to be satisfied by employers. But the workforce, our listeners, those folks that are experienced employees can help smooth the process by addressing these fallacies, these preconceived ideas, in the way that they present themselves. So yes, it has. I mentioned the airline example. I've seen other places where you see folks, you think, wow, you know, that person's significantly older than I am, and they're doing a great job at this. So I think it is, but I think a lot more needs to be done for us to it's a hidden gem out there that we need to take advantage of, and employees, prospective employees, can help their bosses see prospective bosses. Again, the two times when this happens most often, John, is when you're looking for a job or when you're up for a special assignment within a company. So again, we want to give our listeners some tools. Go ahead.
888-914-9149 is our number. Tim is calling us. He's on the road in Mesa, Arizona. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning. I just called because I worked for a very large company, and as one of the managers, in one of our meetings at one point, one of our executives told us.
The suspense is killing me, John.
Looks like we lost Tim.
You know, let's hope he calls back. I have a hunch. I could be totally wrong, but I'm gonna talk about a large company, an employer that, where I think what he was gonna say happens, and that is, there are some companies where if you're an experienced employee, I think you shouldn't waste the time. Where companies who have a culture of hiring out of college and promoting from within. You know, I don't want to name names, but you can do the research and find out very quickly who those companies are. And they definitely, I've got a friend from who 20 years ago, you know, mid-career, hit this ageism ceiling. And at those companies, you may not, there may be nothing you can do. But what you can do is you can ready yourself for the next step in your career with other companies. You can take the experience you've gained at that company. And these are some well-recognized and high-performing companies, unfortunately. And the good news is it's not a lot of them, but some of them, you know, it's kind of in the culture, in the drinking water. Oh, Tim, go ahead.
I was just saying that I work for a very large company, and one of our meetings, I was one of the managers. There was a large manager's meeting, and the executive told us, look, guys, we're trying to hire the right kind of people. HR is not in the room, and I just, you know, we're not looking for guys like, and he pointed to multiple people, and one of the guys was my age, and I was 51, and that was, you know, it was like, we're not going to point this out. I'm not going to say anything by age, but these are the age group that we're not looking to hire. We're trying to hire, and he said, we're trying to get guys like, and he pointed to one of the younger guys in the room.
It's unfortunate. It's out there. Tim, I also experience it when I'm talking with hiring managers about what, you know, if they're going to pay for an executive search, they're going to prescribe what they want. And oftentimes there is an age component in there, and we help them understand that that's not legal. Like you said, HR wasn't in the room, Tim. And, you know, if I were the manager in that, you know, you just nod and hear what was said. And there may be issues about a big turnover happening if there's a big wave of retirement due in 5 years, what have you, and you need to diversify. But, you know, if I'm a manager, I've got a goal to meet, and I've got a prospective hire that has got everything I need, has done it, is you know, could mentor other younger people on his or her team to succeed him or her. Man, I'd pull that trigger in a heartbeat. You sleep better at night versus, you know, a younger, less experienced executive who might not have that same ability to deliver and to mentor. But Tim, yeah, thank you for sharing that real life experience. Again, no surprise. Unfortunately, no surprise.
Appreciated very much. Bruce, there's so many different stereotypes out there, and you've mentioned being labeled as overqualified stops the process in its tracks. How can our listeners avoid that trap?
You bet. So, John, that's when a prospective employer tells you you're overqualified, they're signaling that you've blown it, that you came. So the fact is, it's all too easy at this point in their career. Like Tim, you know, a veteran manager who's done a lot of things, he can come across as being very broad and being able to do all sorts of things. And a hiring manager will go, well, I only want to hire you for one specific thing because that's what I need done. And I'm afraid you're going to get bored, and or you're going to find out about another opportunity, you know, in 6 months, which would allow you to take advantage of this breadth of skills that you have. So being labeled as overqualified can be avoided. But if you hear it, you know, I've positioned myself as too wide and not focused on the specific issue that needs to be addressed here. So, John, we got a lot more to talk about on this, but let's just we'll just talk about overqualified for a second. You need to be focused, like that. The listener who sent the email in the sports world, he's got to be tightly focused on presenting the relevant skill, like a brain surgeon. You don't need a general practitioner. If you've got an issue in the brain, you want somebody who knows how to deal with that. So find out what their issue is, and you tighten up everything so it's laser focused on what that issue is. And then one other thing, if I can, that is, don't tell, ask. Ask questions. So how is this affecting you, Mr. Interviewer, Mr. Manager, you know, this problem that you have? And learn. So John, we'll talk more about this, but again, the good news is experienced workers have so much to bring and add. And two, there are ways to address these preconceived notions that are effective that can help our experienced listeners get hired.
Bruce, as always, I really appreciate it. Our listeners, you can always contact Bruce@relevantradio.com. Thanks so much for your insights. We'll have to continue this discussion.
Have a great week.
Thanks again. Bruce Lockenauer, a career coach and executive search professional. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
A fishing story for you as we hit the water this time of year. Our story today called The Fisherman. Different kind of fishing. There was a group called the Fisherman's Fellowship. They were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met regularly to discuss the call to fish, the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested they needed a philosophy of fishing, so they carefully defined and redefined fishing and the purpose of fishing. They developed fishing strategies and tactics. They realized then that they'd been going at it backwards. They'd approached fishing from the point of view of the fisherman and not from the point of view of the fish. How do fish view the world? How does the fisherman appear to the fish? What do fish eat and when? All those are good things to know. So they began research studies and attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to faraway places to study different kinds of fish with different habits. Some got PhDs in fishology, but no one had yet gone fishing. So a committee was formed to send out fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered fishermen, the committee needed to determine priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on bulletin boards in all of the fellowship halls, but still, no one was fishing. A survey was launched to find out why. Most did not answer the survey, but from those that did, it was discovered some felt called to study fish, a few to furnish fishing equipment, and several to go around encouraging the fishermen. But with meetings, conferences, and seminars, they simply didn't have time to fish. Now, Jake was a newcomer to the Fisherman's Fellowship. After one stirring meeting of the fellowship, Jake went fishing. He tried a few things, got the hang of it, and caught a choice fish. At the next meeting, he told his story, and he was honored for his catch, and then scheduled to speak at all the fellowship chapters and tell how he did it. Now, because of all the speaking invitations and his election to the board of directors of the Fisherman's Fellowship, Jake no longer had time to go fishing. But soon he began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on the line once again, so he cut the speaking. He resigned from the board and he said to a friend, "Let's go fishing." And they did, just the two of them, and they caught fish. The members of the Fisherman's Fellowship were many. The fish were plentiful, but the fishers were few. Luke 10:2, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
As always, Glenn, thanks for the fish stories. Honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week on Relevant Radio, or you can watch it at relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, the entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.